This last week, I was starting to write our annual report for our church and some of the things that we've done around this church. And one of the things I was going to mention in the report there is our roof and how this year we had two main projects to improve our building and making it look nice. And one was to put carpet outside in the hallways there. Because in our 4 years, because it was getting kind of old and frayed and they're starting to show the dirt and the tracks from over 25 years of people coming in and out, tracking in the dirt and grime. It made it uncleanable. But like I said, we also replaced the roof over on our older section there, in our sanctuary over there. The chimney in the old section was leaking, and since it was no longer needed because the furnace is a new modern furnace and uses the little pipes that go outside instead of a chimney, we tore the chimney down and there was some storm damage. Some of the shingles were tearing off. Actually, even though this looks like our roof, this is actually just a roof that I found online there, but it actually looks exactly like our roof used to look over there. Same color, same kind of condition, but our shingles were starting to come off on a few places, and it just needed patched up, and so we got some new shingles on. And these fixes reminded me that everything in this world is wearing down. It's starting to wear away. It's starting to fall to pieces, and if you don't keep it maintained, it's just going to go to pieces. Nothing lasts forever. It'll rust or fade or wither or just appear into nothing. Nothing lasts forever. And so we're constantly trying to maintain and fix what we have and make it last as long as possible. And that got me thinking then about my bodies, how our bodies are starting to wear down and get old and fray and waste away as we get older. We try to keep them, maintain our best and working well, but like the rest of creation, it just gets old and they starts wearing out like these old tents. And I know I'm starting to find out that I don't have the get up and go that I once used to. I feel more tired more often and find myself having to take more and more naps. And so it's just one of those things that we have to do. And I know others, you know, we need to get our eyes adjusted with our glasses, or we need hearing aids, we need a cane to walk with, and we need new teeth or dentures or something to put on. Our things are wearing away or wasting away or just kind of falling to pieces. I put myself in that same category as all of you. Sometimes we just don't feel like we have that get up and go anymore. Well, we're starting a new series this year talking about wisdom. And the series I'm titled, Are You Smarter Than? We were talking about wisdom. Now, what does wisdom have to do with my introduction? Well, you'll see in a minute here. But we talked about wisdom and how wisdom is defined as this way. It's the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And we've kind of, over the last couple of weeks, been looking at this definition in a way. I really didn't emphasize it this way. But we've been talking about kind of the first two of these things that we talked about. Two of these things. We talked about knowledge and wisdom in the first sermon at the first of the year. How wisdom and knowledge are different, and how you need to have knowledge in order to have wisdom. And then last week we talked about spiritual wisdom, how we can have that good judgment that comes from God. And so we kind of touched on the last two of these definitions of wisdom, but we haven't talked about experience. What does it mean to have personal wisdom, experience from our daily lives? It's an experience that we gain by living things out and dealing with the consequences, like not brushing our teeth and having our teeth fall out, or not taking care of our hearing when we're young and having those loud sounds or whatever. We have to have these spiritual wisdom and personal wisdom. Well, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he, in many senses, is questioning their wisdom about the Christian life. In some ways, the Christian church there in Corinth were very spiritual, Paul calls them, but in other ways, they're very not spiritual. So this morning, we're going to look at how this applies to our spiritual wisdom that comes from God that we talked about last week, and how we can apply it to our personal wisdom. Because gaining godly wisdom is great, but if we do not use it, the wisdom that God gives us correctly, we might miss out what God has for us. Right? We can gain this wisdom from God, but if we don't use it in our personal way, with our personal knowledge, in our experience, then we'll just miss what God has for us. And I found that there are three questions we need to ask when applying spiritual wisdom to our personal lives, to our experience. And we're going to look at those three questions this morning. And the first question to gain personal wisdom is, what is our body? Now, what does I mean by that? Well, I needed a B word. You'll see my outline here in a minute. But I needed a B word. But what I'm talking about here is how we are growing, how we are living, how we are taking care of ourselves, right? Not necessarily our physical body, but how are we living? Are we living according to the Spirit and His power? Or are we living according to our own selves and our own desires and our own lusts and our own desires of the flesh? Let me start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where we're going through this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and see what Paul says about what is our body. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither is he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Let's go on. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Now, Paul really lays into the Corinthian church here in this passage. He's accusing them of being so immature, so childish in their behavior. They're not living the spiritual lives that God wants them to live in, not the spiritual wisdom that he talked about in the previous chapter that we looked at last week. They're just a bunch of immature people, immature Christians. In fact, he calls them, it's even worse than that. He calls them worldly. Several times in this passage, he says, you're worldly. And the word worldly that the NIV translate here is another place that is used in other places for flesh and bone. You're just doing things according to your flesh, according to your own body. You're not worried about spiritual things on your spiritual being. You're just worried about your flesh and bones, your physical bodies. In a sense, he's calling them a bunch of dead folk, dead bodies, kind of zombies, right? He said, hey, you guys are kind of like zombies. You should be spiritual, but you're really child. You're really not really living right. You're not living correctly. You're not really living. You're zombies walking around in the flesh, not in the spirit. You see, the word used to describe this flesh here is a corrupt nature of people that's subject to filthy and appetites and passions of the pagans. It's kind of what you want to do yourself. It's your fleshly desires, your own willpower, your own strength, your own design, your own body. What is your body? Is it a body that's just physical, or is it something that God wants you to treat as spiritual, something that has a spiritual component to it? You see, the flesh is in direct opposite to spiritual things. And this is contrasted in many different passages. Romans is a good place. Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. The immature Christian lives according to the things of the flesh, of the body, of the world, of the things around them. They're just like everyone around them in the body. They have little interest in spiritual things. Now, Paul's not calling these Christians pagan. He still treats them as Christians. He says, hey, you still guys are brothers. He says at verse 1 there, if you'll notice back in verse 1. Their salvation is not in question. It's their lifestyle. It's their testimony that he questions. He says, I look among you and you're just fighting. You're just quarreling. And that's very fleshly. That's very worldly. That's very so much of this world, not of God's world, not of the spiritual realm. Paul's saying that our body, our life, can and should be changed when God comes into it, when Christ changes our heart. And we should grow and mature to become more like him. But this church in Corinth is not progressing and growing like it. They're still having to drink the spiritual milk. They're not ready for spiritual food. Again, let's make it clear, Paul's not criticizing these people for being new to their faith and just being immature because they just became Christians. No, he knows that these Christians have been Christians for a long time. They're just not progressing and growing in their body. They're immature. They're not seeking spiritual wisdom like Paul is encouraging him to do. He says everyone needs time and experience to grow in the Christian walk, but Paul says clearly this church is ready for solid food, but they're not eating it. Now, some people make a big distinction between what is milk and what is solid food according to the Bible. That's not a distinction I really want to make this morning because it's not really the focus on. It's the metaphor that you need to grow in the Christian life, just as a baby grows and matures from having to have milk to drink to having solid food. It's about our bodies becoming more and more spiritual in light of God's Spirit in our lives. Not just living as we want to, according to our own desires, our own passions, our own selves. Paul is pointing to the natural progression in the spiritual realm that parallels the physical realm in the growth and maturity. And there are certain biblical principles that are easy to digest, easy to learn, and there's others that you need to really dig into and look at and study a little bit more to understand and to comprehend it. And it takes a little bit more dependence on the Spirit and help from God's wisdom that we talked about last week. And Paul's just not seen it in this church. Instead, he's seeing people who are quarreling over unimportant issues. He's seeing them fighting over who's better, who's greater. They're divided and stressing these divisions instead of coming under one Lord, under one purpose that God wants for them. Now, it is important that Paul points out that there are different tasks given to different people in the church, that there are some people who are designed to water and some are designed to plant the seed. Some are, he doesn't say this, but he says kind of harvest that fruit. But God is the one that we need to depend upon. He's the one that causes the church to grow, causes our lives to change and mature and become older in the faith. Paul will talk more about this in greater detail in 1 Corinthians, and we will not get to that part this year, but he talks about how we need to grow and mature as we do the different tasks that God has called us to as different bodies of Christ. He talks about the hand and the foot being different, and yet they're all part of the body, but we're not going to get into that this morning. What I want to emphasize this morning is that if we want personal wisdom to grow, we need to have that body being a spiritual body, not just designed on focusing on ourselves, whether that be our individual bodies or a corporate body of believers. And so the question we need to ask is, what is the body? Am I growing? How am I growing? Am I seeking to grow in Christ to be more mature, more content, instead of being worldly, fleshly, and carnal? Many times this is called the carnal church because of this. And this is the question we need to ask ourselves if we want to have personal wisdom. Because God wants to grow that spirituality in us Christians. He doesn't want us to wallow in our sins, wallow in ourselves, in the things of the flesh. He wants us to live according to the Spirit. Paul says this other times in his different letters. He says in Romans 13:14, it says, "Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, of our sinful flesh, of our worldly bodies." You could same word there that he uses here in Corinthians. In our reading through the Bibles this last week, we started in the book of Galatians. And Galatians talks about this in a different light, but kind of in the same way. And actually tomorrow, it's Monday's reading, or today's reading if you start today, this is what you're going to read in Galatians chapter 5. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the fleshly desires of the sinful nature." That's that worldly stuff. "For the sin nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Again, Paul tells us that we need to trust the spiritual change in our bodies, that we have been made with Christ, and we need to be mindful of that wisdom that he can give to us through the spiritual world. Don't seek the world or worldly wisdoms, or it will lead your body astray. But then there's a second question to understand personal wisdom, not just what is our body, is it spiritual or is it fleshly, but what is our building? And I love the illustration Paul continues on here in this third chapter. It's one that he uses throughout his writings. It's the idea that we are God's building, that we are God's temple, that we have this foundation that's been laid that we can build upon. Let me continue reading there in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 10. It says, "By the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it." You are building on it, in a sense. "But each one should be careful how he builds, For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are God's temple. What is our building? Again, the idea of our carnal Christians these carnal Christians are not saved is not in doubt here again. They are saved. They had this foundation of Jesus Christ as their foundation. Their foundation is sure and never will break. God's foundation is God's word, his wisdom, Christ, and him crucified, as Paul preached, as we looked at earlier. This foundation, it's even mentioned back in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6. It says, he, God, will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a key to this treasure. Again, like in this foundation that Paul's talking about here, the wisdom that we've been using in our sermons here. The question is not how they're building, what they're building upon. That foundation is sure. It's how they're building. What is the building that they're putting on that foundation of Jesus Christ? What is their actions and their deeds that they are actually using to build their life upon? And Paul is talking about how we need to use our personal wisdom. And some people are using it in a good way. They're making their lives count for God. They're building the things with precious that are long-lasting. The building will stand the test of time because they don't fade away very quickly. They'll be glorious. The building will be a testimony to others because they're building with gold and silver and costly stones. These things will last, will stand the test of the fire that even Paul talks about. These lives represent a life well lived for Jesus. These represent not something we'll boast about, that we'll talk about in a minute, but something we can boast to God about. Because these things will be built a temple worthy for God to live in. See, many times these verses that call us God's temple are kind of misapplied. I mean, many times when I have heard about we are God's temple and how we need to take care of God's temple, people think about alcohol and smoking and drugs and destructive behaviors like that. But in the context here, it's not doing wrong things. It's living the wrong kind of life. It's living the lives that are building upon this foundation with things that are not long-lasting. Things like wood and hay and straw. It's not just doing the right things. It's not using the right materials to build our lives with. And we are destroying God's temple in the very careless ways if our life is not based upon that God's word and using those right materials. You see, wood, hay, and straw are cheap and worthless and can be found anywhere in the world. That's the worldly wisdom that Paul's condemning. He says, this world here is just fading away. You need something that's solid that'll last. Doing these things are not necessarily wrong, but they are using the wrong materials. It's building things of our lives on the world and the wisdom of the world. It's all flesh and our desires and our sinful way of thinking. What is our building? Is our building standing that's worthy? I like what Paul says there in verse 15 again. Let me read that again. Again, he says, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Again, this picture of Christians. Again, they're Christians. They might be fleshly Christians, but they're Christians going to go up to heaven in the judgment day, and their lives are just going to be burnt away. They'll be saved. They'll be in heaven. Hallelujah. But they won't have anything to show for it. They won't have anything to honor and glorify God with. Again, this is talking about Christians who have their foundation built upon Christ. These carnal Christians will make it to heaven, but they just won't have anything to give to God in return. They won't be able to glorify God with their life. They will escape hell by the skin of their teeth. I didn't realize this, but did you know that that phrase, skin of the teeth, is actually a biblical reference? It comes from the Bible. It's actually found in the book of Job. Job is lamenting all the difficulties he experiences, and he says this in Job 19. He says, God has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me as a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he doesn't answer, though I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. Man, you have bad breath to your wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even little boys scorn me when I appear. They ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Again, I didn't realize that, but I found that interesting. Anyways, it's talking about how these people are going to be saved, but everything's going to be a loss. It's going to be like Job mourning and lamenting over the things he's lost of life at this point in his life. I don't know about you, but I think that would be an awful way to spend eternity. Having gone to get to heaven, and I have nothing to show for it. I have all these regrets, all these things that mean nothing because they are based upon worldly things of wood, hay, and stubble. Nothing to store for our lives. You see, good works will not save you, but they will make eternity a lot more bearable. You will not have to live in regret and disappointment for all eternity. I'd rather spend a few years that God has given me on this earth building things that will last than having nothing when I am in heaven. This is what Jesus urges us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, to store up treasures where moth and rust will not destroy. You see, we need to make our lives count here on earth. Don't spend your life on worthless things, building up your own self, partying your life away. Make a difference. This is what wisdom is all about in our personal lives. This is what we want to experience in our personal lives, a building that is worthy for God's presence to live in. Are you building a building of your life worthy for God to live in? So what is our body? What is is it a flesh body or is it one of a spiritual body? What is our building? What are we built upon? But first, the third question is, what is our boasting? What type of life are we living? Or isn't it worth boasting about? Paul goes on to talk about our personal wisdom being something we should be proud about. Like I've already said and hinted at, it's not gold or silver or costly stones that the temple is built with. It's things that we need to boast about of God. He goes on, starting in verse 18 of chapter 3. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, according to the world, the flesh, and whatnot, he should become a fool so that he might become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All these things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All these things are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Our boasting should be not in our own wisdom. Because if we think we're wise, if we think we're smart in this world, we need to actually discount that because the world wisdom is not like God's wisdom. This goes back to what we talked about in week one, where God's wisdom is and God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. The things of God make people who claim to be wise look like fools. And Paul backs this up with a couple of Old Testament quotes. So what should we boast about in our wisdom? Boast that we know a lot of things? That's utter foolishness. See, personal wisdom will never be greater than God's wisdom. Like I said last week, spiritual wisdom comes from God, and it's only because we know from God that we understand who He is. So our boasting should only be about God. See, the people of the world place great emphasis on things, on people, on places. In this church in Corinth, they're boasting about the people like Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And like Paul said in chapter 1, hey, they're just men. They're just servants of Jesus who are telling you the story, planting and watering. It's God that does everything. It's God that gives us wisdom. It's God that grants us this foundation that we can build upon in our lives. If we did not have that foundation, our works, our buildings would be just like that song of the wise and foolish man. The foolish man built his house on a sand and it just went crash. We need that foundation that we can boast of in. You see, there's no wisdom apart from him. And if we don't get the wisdom from him, we're only prove ourselves to be fools. And this church in Corinth is boasting about people. They're lifting up Paul, lifting up Apollos and others instead of Jesus. They're boasting about the wrong things. As I was reading Warren Wiersbe's commentary on 1 Corinthians, he says this. In his commentary, he says, "In more than 30 years of ministry, I've seen churches try to build on famous preachers or on a special method or doctrinal emphasis that they felt was important. But those ministries simply didn't last." They're boasting about their own wisdom, about their own pride, about their own self, their own pastor or their own ministry that they have. And their boasting is just foolishness. Because I think back at some televangelists back several years ago who boasted about themselves, and where are they today? They boasted about how great they were and their ministry, how they had a great healing ministry or a ministry about the end times or the focus more on themselves than of God, and they fall by the wayside. Even today, I see churches around that are boasting about their worship services and their worship praise team, right? The Hillsong and others like them have great worship teams and their music is sung throughout the Christendom. And yet when a pastor of that church falls or commits sin of some kind, that whole church seems to fall to pieces. Because they're boasting about someone instead of someone. Paul even hints that boasting about in our gold and silver and costly stones in our building is a false boast. They too are fallible. The only thing we can rest assured upon is this foundation that Jesus has given to us. That foundation that Paul laid, Christ and him crucified. So what is our boasting? Who or what do we put our trust in? Where do we gain personal wisdom from? You see, when we get wisdom from the world, we're setting ourselves up for a failure. But when we trust in what we can get and do for ourselves, our house will just fall. So don't boast about that we have the greatest church or the greatest pastor or the greatest person leading us, because that boasting will prove to be foolish. Jeremiah 9 says this, "Let the wise man boast of his wisdom." Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, I should say. "Or the strong man boast of his strength. Or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him boast about this, that he understands and knows me," God says, "that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight." You want to boast in something? Boast about God. Boast about him. Don't boast in your own self, how strong you are, how rich you are, how famous you are, how great you are. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. How do we gain personal wisdom, though? By acknowledging God as God. Boasting in his strength, in his riches, in him, and his wisdom. So I think we've answered these three questions that we looked at this morning about personal wisdom. What is our body? Are we just people desiring the fleshy things, the worldly things, the things of this world to appease us and to appeal to us? Is our body a physical, fleshly, mortal body, or is it a spiritual body that God wants us to be? Are we growing more and more in line with the Spirit? Are we letting our filthy desires control our behaviors? And to the question, what is our building? Are we answering that question with worthwhile things, worthwhile material that will not be consumed in the judgment to come? Because when we build upon God's foundation, we can build with things that will make his building a temple for him. And we'll be able to stand before his throne in all eternity with no regrets for the life that we've lived. And to the question, what is our boasting? We will answer that God is our boast. God is our wisdom and strength. not man, not man's wisdom, not our things of this world. See, boasting in anything other than one who saved us and rescued us is foolishness. And when we ask these questions and answer these questions correctly, we can display true wisdom, true strength, true Christianity, not that of carnal Christians that Paul condemns. So are you smarter than that?